Hebrews chapter 2. We began on Wednesday night what is going to be a series of messages here in chapter 2 related to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and specifically His incarnation, God being made flesh. And I want to draw your attention to just a few verses here in Hebrews chapter 2, and then I'm going to share with you some expressions that are used in the New Testament to describe our Lord's coming, to describe His incarnation, because the Lord went to a great deal of trouble to communicate the fact that Jesus Christ did not begin, His existence did not begin in Bethlehem. He eternally existed. His humanity began in Bethlehem, but His existence did not. And the Bible goes to great lengths to communicate this message so that there is no question about the fact that this is indeed the Son of God become flesh, the Son of Man. I want to read at verse 7 in Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to look at just a few verses here that communicate some of these truths, and then we're going to get into some other Bible passages. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. Thou madest Him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest Him with glory and honor, and didst set Him over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. Now, Him is referring to Jesus Christ. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who, now get this, was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part. Now understand, please, that the word partakers in the earlier part of verse 14 and the phrase took part are not the same words, not the same thought. Children are partakers of flesh and blood. When we are born in this world, we are like our parents. We have our beginning in the womb. We are conceived. We are born. But notice, please, in verse 14, He also Himself likewise took part, different Greek word, and gives the indication here and implies that the taking part in something outside oneself. In other words, He did indeed become flesh and blood, but He did not take part in the sinful nature of mankind. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without what? Without sin. He took part. He did not have a sin nature as you and I. We are partakers of flesh and blood. Whenever we are born with a sin nature. But when Jesus Christ was born, He had no sin nature because He had no human father. The Holy Spirit did a special work of conception inside of Mary. Again, notice the language that's used here to describe the fact that His humanity is indeed flesh and blood. He has flesh. He is made like unto us, but He did not have a sin nature. Let's go on here in this passage. Look at the rest of verse 14. Likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 16. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. Now get that, to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that today that You would honor Your Word, that You would magnify Your Word, Lord, that it would reach into our hearts. Lord, there's so many times that the burden of our schedules and the burden of our lives prevent us from thinking seriously about spiritual matters. Because we're so enwrapped and embroiled in all the things of this life and the actions of our daily lives that many times we do not take the time to dwell on eternal and spiritual things. Lord, help that not to be the case in our hearts this morning. Lord, we want to hear from heaven. We want to be challenged by Your holy word. We pray, Father, that we might put aside the cares and the activity and the schedules that so encumber us, and help us, Father, to give this time to You. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This past week, I received a letter from Dr. Randy Cornelius, who operates the Harbor Light of the Windwards. And in his first paragraph, he shared some thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. Maybe you got his newsletter and you already read this, but I thought this was really good. He talks about three Christmases. Three Christmases. There is the commercial Christmas that is filled with idolatrous covetousness and where Santa is king. Christmas is where many of our accumulated traditions come from. And this is what we know as cultural Christmas. This is the second Christmas. Cultural Christmas is where we get the Christmas tree, Yule logs, presents, decorations, lights of all sorts, which is not bad in and of itself and can be fun. Of course, the commercial Christmas and the cultural Christmas tend to get all mixed up, and we must be careful not to allow the commercial Christmas to get in whatever cultural Christmas we can participate in as Christians. The Christian Christmas is the true Christmas, and the one we need to be greatly emphasizing in these days. This is the celebration of the incarnation, the coming in flesh of God, the Son, to be our Savior and to be the Savior of the world. We must very carefully guard the Christian Christmas from being influenced or overtaken by both the commercial and the cultural Christmases. Now, we said on Wednesday night that there are two philosophies that are at work to destroy the purpose and meaning behind Christmas. We talked about secularization of the culture. But also, we dealt with this very important fact here of being diverted from the truth into things that surround Christmas. To lose the truth. In other words, the mythologizing of the truth of Jesus Christ's first coming. To make it into a myth. To make it into just another story. It is not. It is the message. It is the truth that God became flesh. You see, if God had not become flesh, you and I would be without hope. There would be no reason for us to gather here this morning. There would have been no reason for you to get up this morning and put on your Sunday best and come to church, because there would have been no hope if God had not come in the flesh. God with us, Emmanuel. This is the hope that we have. This is the blessed hope. God came in the flesh and dwelt among us, and in His body, His human body, His body of flesh, He bore our sins in His body on the tree. And that same body was resurrected in newness of life. And this, folks, is the heart and soul of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. The fact that He died and was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that, Paul says, is the gospel. It's the heart and soul of the good news. Now, if God had not become flesh, there would be no good news. Now, you may think it's good news that we've got a health care bill that's going to be coming down. You may think it's good news that we just raised the debt limit now, another $1.8 trillion. That's good news. We're going to have more money, right? Money grows on trees. It's amazing to read in the blog world of people that are so excited. They're so happy about what's happening in Washington. They're just thrilled to death. It's good news. I want to tell you something, folks. It's not good news. Because it's not Jesus Christ come in the flesh. That's good news. That's good news. That's the gospel. Money can be lost. We're talking about the number of nations in the world that have been their credit levels have been dropped so low now that they're junk bond status. Countries that are having to declare bankruptcy. Guess who's in line? Guess who's in line? The richest nation in the world! We've got printing presses that can print money. And folks, if there's nothing behind it, there's nothing to it. And we need to be reminded of the fact that our hope is not in the United States of America. Our hope is not in the federal government. Our hope is in Jesus Christ alone, and He's coming again the second time. God in flesh is coming again, and He is going to establish His rule upon this earth. He's going to first take His church out of the picture. He's going to take it to heaven, and we're going to have a glorious time there for 7 years as this world is going to reap the judgment of its sin. But Jesus Christ is going to come back, God in flesh, and He's going to rule. We're going to have a man on the throne that is going to rule with righteousness and with justice and with equity. Now, folks, that's a government you can believe in. That's a beloved. Yes, we can in Jesus Christ. Oh, how the people have been talking about, oh, we're so disappointed about how things are going, you know. You got some people that are so excited and you got some people that are disappointed. Why? Because they put their hope in man. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You better not put your hope in Washington. You better not put your hope in Tallahassee. You better not put your hope in the city council of Milton. You better not put your hope in anything that's got human beings involved. You better have your hope in the blessed human, the blessed God known as Jesus Christ, because He's the only one that can give hope, the blessed hope. Now, I want us to look at some expressions this morning from God's Word that describe our Lord's incarnation, very specific wording that's used here, so we don't get confused. There are a lot of people who are confused gathering all around the world today. They're confused because they think that Jesus Christ was just a man. You have whole religions that are formed on that basis. The whole Mormon religion is based on the fact that Jesus Christ is a human being. He is not God. He is just a good human being. You have other religions of the world that are based upon that premise that He was not God. But the Bible makes very clear that He existed eternally. He's the eternal I Am, but He took upon flesh at Bethlehem. His humanity began in Bethlehem. Now, in the Bible, it is not difficult to describe the entrance of ordinary men and women into this world. For we find words like conceived or born, which terms express origin. Where did you begin? Well, you began in your mother's womb. And you were born in a hospital. This past week, we went by the old hospital, and we were going to the Shell station, and my kid said, Dad, is that the place where you were born? I said, yes, I was born in the old hospital there. He said, yeah, that's where the crazy people are now. And I said, that had nothing to do with my birth. Okay, that had nothing to do with my birth, you know. Now, listen, that's where I was born. That's where a soul was imparted. You know, in my mind, whenever I was conceived, a soul was imparted, and then that birth came about. But notice the language that's used about Jesus Christ. John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Now, you see how clear that is? I'm not an ordinary human. I came down from heaven. John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Notice the language. Who came, and He eternally existed as the eternal Son of God. The Son of God was not born in Bethlehem. He existed forever. This is important, folks. We've got to know that. There are some churches that are all mixed up about that. They don't understand that. Let the Bible speak to your heart and show you very clearly. John 3:17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, sent that through Him might be saved. 1 John 3:5, and ye know that He was manifested to take away our sin. Now notice the word manifested. He was brought on the scene. He eternally existed, but He was brought on the earthly scene and took upon Him the form of God. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he, now notice this word, became poor. He was made poor. He was rich, but he was made poor. You know when he was made poor? When he took upon himself human flesh. That's the way we have to describe this whole body. It's poor. You know, I jumped out of the back of my truck a week and a half ago. I was reliving my high school days, you know. You jump out of vehicles, you know. The kids today, we would go empty the trash or whatever. Well, you go sailing out of the back of the truck, you know. I jumped out of the truck. I did one of those cartwheel things where I grabbed a whole rail and I went, woo, and I went over the top. Everything was fine until the next day. I want to tell you something. I never hurt so bad in all my life. I was popping those little potassium tablets, I was eating bananas, trying to do whatever I could. Those muscles were killing me from just jumping over the side of things. I used to do that all the time. Now I got to be careful. I got to wear those little spongy shoes, you know, so you have a little bit of absorbency whenever you jump out. You don't jump out with your church shoes on. Those old leather heels, they hurt, and they jar right up through the body. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Am I just talking? All right, praise the Lord. There are people that identify with their pastor. Amen. That's good. Yeah, as you get older, you can't do the things you used to do. I was watching the team that we were playing on Friday, and the coach mentioned to me afterwards when we were talking, I said, man, this is a long gym. And I said, yeah, it is. It's a full collegiate size gymnasium. He said, we're used to those little short gyms, you know. We run back and forth. And our guys were dying in the second quarter. After running that far, that's like running two gyms. Yeah, we used to do that too, you know. Now when I go in there and play with my kids or whatever, I walk down the court, you know, or throw it down to somebody else. It's not as easy. Why? Because this body is poor. It's failing. It's failing. It's falling apart. Why? Because of the curse of sin. But praise the Lord, we're going to have a body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ someday. Amen? Won't have to worry about Kleenex anymore. Won't have to worry about having to take a Benadryl when you walk outside because of all the pollen that's out there. We're going to be able to have bodies that will be able to endure for all eternity, a body like unto Jesus Christ. You know how that's possible? Because God came in the flesh. The incarnation. He became poor that ye through his poverty might be rich. Folks, we're rich in Christ Jesus. We may not have much of this world's goods. We may not have very many numbers on the bank account down there at the credit union. But I want to tell you something. There are things that can't be measured in numbers. And the thing that counts, you want to know what counts? What counts is that you know this morning, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're on your way to heaven. And you know how you're on your way to heaven? It's not because of something good that you've done. It's not because of the kindness that you exhibit toward mankind. It's because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, His shed blood. And if you're not trusting in His blood this morning, if you are not resting in Him to be your salvation, then you're here this morning and you don't know for sure. Your heart were to stop beating. One of the dear ladies that used to eat meals on Saturdays at Hardee's was sitting at her breakfast table and all of a sudden complained to her husband about her head was hurting really, really badly, and within just a few moments she was gone. Massive stroke took her life. You don't know how much time you have. Talking about all those folks that we've known over the years that went into a coma, never came out. Think about a man, 20, 21 years ago, he and his wife visited our ministry here. We had such great desires for them. They were going to come and work in the Children's Bible Club ministry and work with the radio program and take over that. A man who'd worked with AT&T for 35 years and had retired and was coming down here to explore, and they left at this time of the year to go back up to Ohio to begin the process of packing up to moved down here, and a split second while driving his little vehicle, he was hit by a car and he remained in a coma till his dying day. We looked at it and we said, Lord, we don't understand what happened. But I want to tell you something. There was no more opportunity. Praise the Lord, he had gotten matters right with God. He was a believer. We didn't have that heartache in our heart of someone that just didn't have another opportunity to be saved, because we knew that he was born again. He had trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior. You know, we have a tendency to think that somehow we're just going to live forever. I want to tell you something. That's not true. This body is failing. You better be sure today, because you're not guaranteed of a this afternoon. You're not guaranteed of a tonight. You're not guaranteed of a tomorrow. You better get this matter settled. Jesus Christ, God, became flesh that He might save sinners. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. If you're here this morning, you need to understand that we're sinners apart from Jesus Christ. There's no other label to put on it. Oh, it's not just people that make mistakes. It's not people that, you know, had a boo-boo. Oh, the words that we put in place of sin today. We like to substitute other words that are less offensive, you know. Oh, I just made a mistake. No, we didn't make a mistake. We're sinners. We're born sinners. And we're in need of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, the human that had no sin nature, that He might be sin for us. He bore in His body our sin. He bore our hell. He bore our wickedness. He bore our iniquity in His body on the tree. God in flesh. Do you see how important the incarnation is? Is it something that we can just push off and to mix it up with the cultural and the commercial Christmas and lose it? Oh, no. We need to cling to this. As verse 1 of Hebrews 2 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I'll never forget when I was in middle school, I worked here on campus. Matter of fact, Mr. Opager was my boss, and we used to have the daycare center located behind this building. It was several wooden structures that had been put together from buildings from Whiting Field, and it was quite about 5,000 square feet or so. And my job was to clean. And Mr. Opager gave me a key so I could get in and out and do my cleaning and whatever I needed to do. And he told me, he said, you be careful not to lose that key. Now, whenever you're a kid and you get keys, I mean, that's the most wonderful thing in the world. Forget about all the other things. I've got a key. You know, back in the 70s, we didn't have all the other distractions. We didn't have electronics. If we did, they were like huge monstrosity type things, you know. And we just didn't have a lot of that stuff. I remember whenever the LED watches came out. You remember that? Boy, in the 70s, that was technology. Woo! To have one. And you just were not cool unless you had one of those. If you had one that had the old hands on it, something was wrong with you. You need to get down there to Radio Shack and get you one of those red LED ones, you know. And that was so neat. And then they came out with the liquid crystal ones, you know. And what technology had hit it then. That was before PCs. That was before all of these fancy cell phones, you know. I have to chuckle at that commercial that has this guy that shows up to buy him one of these fancy cell phones, and they, because his credit is so horrible, they give him one of these 1989 cell phones, big old things, you know. Only the rich people had those when we were kids. You'd see a car drive by that had a big antenna off the back that had, woo, they had made it. They had made it, you know. Now, gave me the key. And he told me, he said, you be careful not to lose that key. We were out, we had fall frolic. And we were out here, and out in this woods out there, the teachers had gone out there, they had put a trail through there, and they were all hiding out in the woods. We had to go find them. And why I brought my key, I don't know why I had my key, but I was out there running in the woods. We were chasing teachers, trying to find them, and my key fell out of my pocket. And when I got back home that night, I reached in there as my usual thing to get my wallet out, get my key and put it out. My key was gone. And I panicked. I panicked. I had lost my key. I didn't tell Mr. Opager for a year. I borrowed a key. If I had to get in to clean, I borrowed one, you know. And I finally told Mr. Opager, Mr. Opager, I need a key. I lost my key, you know. And then he gave us the responsibility lecture. Okay, and that was good. It was good. I knew that I had not taken care of business. I had no business hauling that key out in the middle of the woods. You know, the things happen. Now, taking responsibility in that regard. Now, here our Lord took responsibility seriously. God said, "Son, you're going to go. The time is right. You're going to go, and you're going to bear in your body the sins of the world." And the Bible says He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ took things seriously. You know, I think today we have lost the seriousness. A friend of mine up in New Hampshire, Brother John Helgerson, sent me a thing. I'm going to use it in a church bulletin coming up here, but he sent me a copy out of a church bulletin up there. And the title of the Bible series was the Knock Your Socks Off series. Knock Your Socks Off Bible series. The pastor was going to preach this series. It was so good, it's going to knock your socks off. Let me tell you something, no preacher is that good. And you know what? It just reinforces the thing that we've lost. The seriousness of the study of the Word of God. We feel like we have to entertain. We got to use entertaining cliches to get people to come to church. Listen, if they're not going to come to hear the Word of God, they're there for the wrong reason. They may get their socks knocked off, but if they don't know Jesus, they're going to die and go to hell. If they don't know the Savior, they're going to bust hell wide open. Tell you something, folks, we need to get back to seriousness when it comes to the thing. Jesus Christ took His ministry and purpose seriously. And it wasn't because of the objects for which He would be undertaking. It was so that the Father would be glorified. That He might obey His Father, might be glorified. He was going to redeem worthless things. Worthless things. I'm reading the story right now of a family. I may have shared a little bit with this before. If I did, I'll apologize. But it's an excellent story. It's an autobiography of a family that was overrun by the Russians. They were German Christians. You oftentimes forget about the German Christians that were fighting against from the inside what was taking place in Hitler's regime. But the Russians came in and took over their city, destroyed it, took them captive. And they would show up every day, knocking the door. They would make them leave for 2 or 3 days. They would use their house for their own purposes. And they knew they were Christians, the Russians did. And the account goes that the family was able to go back into their house after several days of being thrown out in the street. They were using their house for their own purposes. And they came into their house, and the Russian soldiers had taken the curtains down and defecated in them, left them in the house, and destroyed it, deafed the Christians. Because of this family's, it was just the wife and her children. The father was off at war at that particular time. But they wanted to show what they thought of Jesus Christ. And she said, as we took those curtains and we washed them and cleaned them to hang them back up again, she said, the thought came to me that that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for sinners. That sinners are worthless and undone. That apart from Jesus Christ, our just desert, as He says, we're already condemned, our just desert is hell. And yet, He loved us in spite of our sin, and He cleansed us with His blood. I want to tell you something, folks. That message is the message of Christmas. It's God come in the flesh. Now, I want you to think with me in the remaining minutes that we have together concerning the changes in our Lord's position and state involved in the incarnation. This is very important. What did Jesus Christ set aside? There were certain prerogatives. He did not set aside His deity. Let's understand. He did not set aside His deity. He set aside the prerogatives of His deity. He didn't stop being God. He was God in flesh. But He set aside certain of the prerogatives of His deity. Number one, He changed His dwelling place. Can you imagine leaving heaven to come and live on the earth? That's like leaving a mansion and going out and living in a tent. I mean, to have all the luxuries and then have nothing. I can't think. I'm not much for tenting. I've already shared my feelings about tenting. I've done a lot of tenting. My brother and I didn't have a tent. We had a tarp with a rope. We strung it between two trees, and that was our tent. Okay, and that was our tent. And then later on, we got a tent, and we camped in it a few times. And I want to tell you something. I never sweat so much in my life in the middle of the summertime out at Gulf Shores State Park as when we did. And then sitting there slapping mosquitoes all night. I told my wife, I said, we ever do tenting again, we're going to get an air conditioner. And we did it one time. I got an air conditioner. We worked the zipper, worked it out, taped it all up, and we put that air conditioner in there, and that thing blew up like a blowfish. We turned that thing, poof, you know, and it was freezing in there. And we'd turn it down, you know, and the tent would kind of go back down again. That's my idea of tenting. But I want to tell you something. It's nothing like living in a mansion. The glories of heaven, Jesus Christ set aside that he might come to earth. That's what we call condescension. Condescension. We've known a few wealthy people in our life, just a few. And there were some that were very snobbish, and there were others that just as humble as they could be. Just as humble as they could be. Praise the Lord for a God that sent His only Son. Change of a dwelling place from heaven to earth, John 6:51 tells us. Then there was a change in his possessions. He went from riches to what? Poverty, the Bible says. Luke 9:58 tells us that he had no place to lay his head. Foxes have holes. Birds have their nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He had no home. He went wherever the disciples went, stayed with them. He had no earthly possessions to speak of. Went from riches to poverty. There's a change in his glory. He went from glory to obscurity. To the angels singing his praises minute by minute. Can you imagine that? Throughout all eternity, the angels of heaven, the seraphims and the cherubims, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty for all eternity. And he had to leave that to come to this earth to be rejected of men, acquainted with sorrows, afflicted with grief. That's what our Lord did for us. We get all worried when we lose our place in the church service. We come a little late and somebody's sitting in our seat and we get miffed. Just stop for just a moment and think about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. He left heaven's glories and came to this earth. He left His glory and came to obscurity. John 1:10. A change in His position from equality with God to servanthood. Isaiah talks about that He would become the servant. He would go from being the served for all eternity past to being the servant. That's what we mean by that change in position. Turn with me very quickly to Philippians chapter 2. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no what? Say it, please. Reputation. And took upon him the form, the morphe, of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He set aside the prerogatives of his deity. The kenotic theologians, those are the ones that have a certain view of the word, the Greek word kenosis, which means emptied. They would tell us that Christ emptied himself of all of his divine attributes. If that were the case, He would not be God in the flesh. There would be no infleshment, no incarnation. That's not what it means by emptied. The word emptied there has the idea of setting aside the prerogatives of. He did not set aside His Godhood. He set aside the prerogatives of His Godhood. He chose not to exercise His power. And instead, when He lived here upon this earth, He operated completely and entirely in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. John 1 tells us that. That the Spirit of God was given to Him without measure. And I want to tell you something. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you so that like Christ, you may have the power to live the Christian life. He took upon Himself the form of a servant that was made in the likeness of man, and He was empowered on earth by the Spirit to conduct Himself. Change in position. And then there was a change in form that we read here in this passage. From the form of God to the likeness of men. We read that in our passage in Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He was made a little lower than the angels. Who is a little bit lower than the angels? We are. Humanity. We are made lower. The word that's used here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, if you'll return back to that verse of Scripture there, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus who was made a little lower. That particular Greek word made there is a perfect passive participle emphasizing the completed state of condition and indicates that the human nature which Christ assumed, He still retains for all eternity. Isn't it interesting the words chosen? He was made. In other words, right now, in glory, is a man seated at the right hand of the Father. His human form that He took on at Bethlehem is the form that He will have for all eternity. He has fully identified with you and with me. You know, when I was growing up in the 1960s, we heard a lot about the generation gap. Anybody remember that term, the generation gap? Oh, the adults, they don't know us as kids. They don't know how we think. They don't know what we like. All that. There's a big generation gap. There's no generation gap. Jesus Christ has been identified with every one of us. He was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. God understands you and me. Whether man does or not, doesn't matter. What matters is this, is that Jesus Christ has identified with us. And there's a call that goes out this morning to you and to me if you're here without Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the message. Because of God come in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel, because of His coming, His enfleshment, His crucifixion, His resurrection, you and I have hope of eternity. You and I can be delivered from this body of death. We can be delivered from our sinful soul, and we can be made like unto Christ. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the message. Come to repentance. Come to repentance. What's the message that we give out at Christmas time? Come to repentance. Come to faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Mark 1:15. Repent and believe the gospel. What's the good news? God in flesh. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for the good word this morning. Lord, there's so much in this passage here in Hebrews chapter 2. We have more things to share. But Lord, we're rebuked. We're so fleshly. We are so selfish. We get upset when things don't go our way. If we don't get what we want for Christmas, we pout and gripe and complain. And Lord, it's just another example of the wickedness of our hearts. For Your Son left heaven's glories and came to this earth and became of no reputation. The One who was praised and songs were uplifted in heaven concerning for all eternity. He left that to come to this earth, to die on Calvary's tree, to shed His precious blood, to rise again bodily from the tomb the third day, that we might have victory through Him, that we might be able to possess His righteousness. Oh Lord, we pray for those that are here this morning without the righteousness of Christ. It's theirs if they'll call upon His name. But Lord, we have to be dissatisfied with our righteousness. And that lies the problem. Many are satisfied in their own righteousness. They're satisfied with clinging to the rags that the Bible says is equal to our righteousness. Lord, we have to cast aside our old filthy rags and we have to cling to Your righteousness. That's the currency of heaven. And we pray, dear Father, that through this message, lost souls would come to know Thee and that Christians would be edified to once again rejoice in the truth of Christmas, God made flesh. We ask Your blessing upon Your word, and we pray that it would not return unto You void, but that it might accomplish its purpose. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.